It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent rodhunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show, our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Hey, kids, are you wondering why you're paying more per gallon at the pump than a ticket to a rock concert or a Broadway show? Are you wondering why crime is up? Borders are open. World dictators are laughing. Parents at PTA meetings are being labeled terrorists by our Justice Department, and nobody knows what bathroom to use anymore. It's quite simple, really. We have an actual baboon living in the White House. And while he tries to figure out the difference between a banana and a pineapple, his zookeepers are running the country. That's right. It's time once again for our Joe Biden update. Now, in all fairness to President-elect Biden, nobody is really looking for him to retire quickly anymore. They were once, but more and more people are getting a second look at who would replace Uncle Joe should anything happen to him. For example, let's listen in on some priceless words from Vice President Kamala Harris.
We will work together and continue to work together to address these issues, to tackle these challenges, and to work together as we continue to work operating from the new norms, rules, and agreements that we will convene to work together on to galvanize global action.
Now, that speech was a work of art. That had more snap, crackle, and pop than a bowl of Rice Krispies. So profound, so insightful that only intelligent people could gather the point she was making. Just as only intelligent people could see the emperor's new clothes. Speaking of intelligence, genuine intelligence, say hello again to Jim Barrier.
Hey, Bob. I just hope that we can work together. And as we do, we will work together.
Working together so that everybody in the world could work together as they work together.
You can't make this stuff up.
No, I know. It's just, it's uncanny. It staggers the imagination. It really does.
Yeah. And I want to thank you for bringing back the Otis theme that I was so fond of.
Yes, it's been far too long, and it's not like there hasn't been plenty of reason to play it.
Yeah, no, and, you know, there's quite a likeness between the two characters, but...
Well, Otis would have made a better president, that's for sure.
Well, but we'd have to name it the nation's capital, Otisburg.
I know.
Now, only hardcore fans are even going to get that, I think. You and I love that film.
Yeah, Superman 1, in case you're wondering what we're talking about.
Otisburg?
It's just a little place, boss.
Yeah. Okay. Well, as I mentioned with you earlier, before we get to this, I have some news. I am going to need to return to San Diego. A dear friend of mine passed away, and they're having a memorial.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Was this anybody that I knew?
Yeah. Well, you knew people in common. And this is Barb Clark. A year or so ago, her husband passed away, Dan Clark. And Barb and Dan were my spiritual parents. They mentored me as a young believer. So I will be out there actually two Sundays from tonight. The service will be in the daytime. So I don't know if you have anything scheduled for 2 weeks from now, but I will be in town, so maybe I can join you in the studio if you don't have something else lined up.
Oh, we're always happy to have you on when you're in town. Let's plan on it. I'm sorry you're coming under such bad circumstances, but we'll make it worth your while and have a good time on the air anyway.
Yeah, I appreciate that. So, yeah, it's kind of a bittersweet thing. It'll be a somber time there with family and friends, but then come out and spend some time with you and in the studio. And I always love being in the studio with you. And maybe I'll get a hold of Steve Hesselbeck on short notice and see if he can drop in with us. He's always fun to have there, too.
That would be great.
So tonight, I wanted to talk about a scripture that's often been misquoted. But the scripture says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And, you know, when I grew up, I always heard people just say, money's the root of all evil. And it doesn't really say that. It's like a baseball bat. A baseball bat is not good or evil. If you hit a home run in the bottom of the ninth and a walk-off homer, then it's a wonderful thing for some people. But if you go in a dark alley and beat a person to death to steal their wallet, then it's an evil thing. But it's not the baseball bat that's good or evil of itself.
Yeah, most things in life are neutral, and how we use them determines whether it's good or evil.
Yeah, and so money falls into that category. Money, there have been means of trade and barter and everything else, but money's been around a long, long time. And the Bible talks, actually, the Bible has a lot to say about money. There's a lot of scripture about money, but this is the one that most people know, and it is that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So I wanted to just kind of pick on a few cross-sections of our society where this is really seems to be obvious to us, and I think it's part of what's wrong. And I'm going to qualify this and say I love the American way of life. I love the nation of America. I love most of our history. I love what we are on paper. I love the Constitution. I love the design, the great experiment. And it does thrive on capitalism. And I will take capitalism over communism any day of the week.
Well, anybody would after they've lived under both. It's only the people that haven't lived under communism that are pushing it.
Yeah, talk to my friends in Miami that are from Cuba. So we're going to talk about some of the areas where this is really affecting our culture completely. The first thing I want to talk about is the billion-dollar industry of abortion. And we may have a very historic moment in the Supreme Court. I don't know what's going to happen, but possibly tomorrow they will make a decision.
Well, have you noticed that the DOJ is already setting us up? They kind of quickly said we expect violence coming from both camps, but then they've made it very clear that they really expect 99% of this violence to be from the right, which is not what's going to happen. People from the right are not over there threatening them with what decision they better make. It's people from the left that are doing that and invading their property.
Yeah. If Roe v. Wade gets overturned,
there will be riots all over the land. I believe that, but they'll be coming from the left, not the right.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree completely. We will see.
In fact, folks, if they make that decision tomorrow, you may want to stay indoors because it's going to get nasty out there.
Yeah.
But it's going to be coming from the left. And the same people who looked the other way when the country was being burnt down in May of 2020 are the same people who were talking about how horrible it was that the Capitol building was broken into on January 6th. It's just a double standard.
Exactly. It'll be the same thing, whatever happens. But having said all of that, we'll wait and see what happens tomorrow, if it happens tomorrow or anytime soon. The abortion industry is a billion-dollar industry. And according to Human Life International, between 1995 and 2019, and most of my stats, I had to go back to 2019 to get anything solid. Between 95 and 2019, abortion revenues totaled more than $31 billion. 40% of the abortions in the United States are done by Planned Parenthood, which is the greatest misnomer, euphemism ever constructed, because it's planned non-parenthood.
And it was started by Margaret Sanger, a racist, a eugenicist, somebody who consulted with Adolf Hitler's eugenicist. But you're not going to be hearing anybody talking about tearing her statues down.
I read a quote where Hillary talked about how she greatly admired Margaret Sanger. Figure that one out. Anyway, $31 billion in that period of time. Now, 40% of the abortions in the United States are done by Planned Parenthood. Now I'm going to give you some numbers. I've been working real hard to come up with these numbers, and I've talked to people and I've tried to research, and these things are, some of these are stunning. 97%, almost all of them, any woman that goes into a Planned Parenthood clinic has a 99% chance that they're going to be encouraged to get an abortion and will in fact get an abortion. According to their annual 2019-2020 report, Planned Parenthood's assets are just over $2 billion. Its revenue for that time period was $1.6 billion. That's from 2019 to 2020. Here's some numbers from the CDC, our old friends at the CDC. These are numbers that they post from 2019. Single women account for 86% of all abortions. It's not married women with families living in suburbia. Single women account for 86% of all abortions.
Well, and Jim, something you and I have been pointing out for years, most of the people against abortion, most of the pro-life activists are women, not men. This is a fact that recently came to the attention of Bill Maher, who seems to be slowly leaving the Democratic Party. Like a lot of them, he says, I didn't leave the Democratic Party left me. But he's beginning to think out loud about these things, and you're not allowed to do that from the left. You're not allowed to think.
He's making enemies. And so he does. He speaks out. Well, we're speaking out. And so 86% of the abortions are single women. Among married women, only 4% of pregnancies of married women end in abortion, whereas with unmarried women, single women, 28% of the pregnancies end in abortion. That's seven times higher for single women. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just giving you numbers that are facts.
Okay, well, hang with us, Jim, over the break, and then we'll give you a chance to not pick on even more people. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
As if you haven't figured it out by now, Bob is mildly opinionated about the ultimate issues of life. But Bob also respects the opinions of others. To offer your own viewpoint or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, give us a call at 1-888-344-1170. 1-888-344-1170. You can also reach Bob through Facebook, Twitter, or questions@bobsiegel.net. When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Say hello again to Jim Barrier.
And here we are. So I'm giving stats. These are from the CDC, and they're numbers from 2019. So I don't know if they've changed drastically since then. Women in their 20s account for 60% of the abortions in America. Women aged 15 to 19 years account for 8.5% of abortions. And this is when we mentioned Margaret Sanger and the whole reason she set Planned Parenthood up. Black women are 3.6 times more likely to have an abortion than white women. And that's very disproportionate as far as just the population and the numbers. Now, here's what I have. It took me a long time to get some numbers on this, but I have always wondered about this. 0.5%, that's 0.5% of abortions are rape victims. 3% of abortions are when the baby's health is in danger. 4% are when the mother's health is in danger. The rest are because it would interfere with their life. Either it would hurt them at their work or at school, or they couldn't afford it. They don't want children. It's an inconvenience. So to recap, almost 9 out of 10 abortions are on single women, and most of those are younger women. Almost 40% of the abortions in America are on black women, and over 90% of the abortions in America, no one's health is at risk at all. But they're making billions of dollars off of these, I say, victims.
And they always like to talk about the cases of rape or incest. And the ironic thing is most pro-life people, including myself, in a case like that would allow for a special exception. But those are so small, they don't even show up on the graph.
No, and they are just that. They're exceptions. They're practically anomalies. But that's the rhetoric that's been spun to try to sell this because it's big money. Now let's move on to one of my other favorite targets, big pharma. Now for years, I've been saying that the pharmaceutical industry is one of the most dangerous things in our culture, long before COVID. You know, you watch the commercials and they're advertising some drug, and then at the end, there's tiny, tiny print, and the narrator starts talking really, really fast, and they give all of the possible side effects of taking this drug. And the side effects sometimes are worse than whatever the drug is supposed to be fixing. But we're going to zero in on the current issue. Now, according to CNN, our old pals at CNN, Pfizer reported that earnings and sales more than doubled in the past quarter, and it raised its outlook for results for the full year, mainly because of the COVID vaccine.
Which people are being forced to take, so of course they're going to make a lot of revenue.
Wouldn't you? Well, I wonder who's in bed with who on that one. Pfizer's adjusted earnings of $7.7 billion is up 133% from a year ago. Revenue rose $24.1 billion, up 134%. The vaccine business alone was responsible for more than 60% of the company's sales, and vaccine revenue rose to $14.6 billion from only $1.7 billion a year ago. And the company said, Pfizer said, the COVID vaccine sales accounted for $13 billion of that $14.6 billion. They're just looking out for our best interests, of course.
Oh, of course, Jim. They stay awake at night trying to figure out ways to keep us safe.
And I'm sure that nobody in the political world is benefiting at all from any of this. My sarcasm isn't working well tonight. I'm sorry. So I'm just saying, if you look at those numbers, you got to be blind or just really dumb.
I think most people are just cowardly and not willing to go against the norm. We do have a lot of dumb people out there, and we have a lot of evil people out there. But in between, I think the high majority are just conformists and cowardly.
And I think some of that is because they're afraid.
Well, yeah, that's usually goes along with coward. Yeah. Although the definition of a brave person is one who may be afraid, but do the right thing anyway. Everybody gets fear.
Exactly. Yeah. And I don't think it's just that they're afraid of getting sick. I think they're afraid of the political pressure, the peer pressure.
Oh, yeah. They don't want to be called names.
Yeah.
Sooner or later, it'll be racist.
I'm sure they'll find a way. And I've had people, you know, call me an anti-vaxxer and all of this kind of stuff. And I say, look, I got a smallpox vaccination and I never got smallpox. And I got a polio vaccination. I never got polio. And I go down the list. And those were all vaccinations that were really legitimate vaccinations and they work. And this thing is not like other vaccinations. I mean, all the time I'm seeing celebrities and people that I know that have had the vaccinations and the boosters, and they still get it.
Yep, exactly.
What the heck good is it doing? But they want to demonize me if I don't get vaccinated. Okay, let's move on to another hot spot. Oil. Oh my goodness. What's gas out there where you're at right now? It was $6 something.
It's about $6, over $6. And it'll probably be $7 in a week. And there's a few places in California where it's $7 already. But here in San Diego, we're in the sixes at the moment.
Well, right before the show, there was one of the little spots in between. They said that the average price in the U.S. now is $4.71. In Texas, it's $4.29. California, it's $6. Plus, but this is across the boards. It's at least $1.61 higher than a year ago. Probably more than that because it goes up every day now.
But Jim, it's okay for Venezuela to drill oil and sell it to us because you see, when Venezuela drills oil, that does nothing to the environment. It's only when the U.S. drills for oil that the environment is affected. See how it works?
Yeah. I do see how it works. And I know the poor president's done everything he can to try to help us with this problem.
To try to drive us toward electric cars, and then after that, they'll try to get us back to the horse and buggy. They won't stop with electric cars.
No. And, you know, someone told me recently that mechanics on electric cars, being a mechanic on an electric car is a tankless job.
There you go.
I'm sorry for that. I'm really not. The top five oil companies, and that's Shell, ExxonMobil, British Petroleum, Chevron, and ConocoPhillips. Those are hyphenated ones. It really sounds like seven companies, but that's what deregulation did for us. Brought in more than 300% more in profits for the first quarter of 2022 than the first quarter of 2021. That's a total of more than $35 billion in profits in just 3 months. The fact is, these five companies' first quarter profits alone are equivalent to almost 28% of what Americans paid at the gas pump during the same period. Get ready to bleep me. Somebody's getting hosed at the pump. They're even openly admitting they're making record profits, but they keep raising the prices.
And, of course, here in California, we have our gas tax to go along with it.
Well, that's why it's higher there than it is here. You know, we still have a little bit of sanity in this state. It's evaporating, but there are people really trying to do their best here. I love our governor. He sent almost 1,000 people on buses now, illegals, to come across the border.
Yeah, we heard about that.
Yeah, and we've got plenty of oil here. They just won't let us use it, most of it. But there are people trying to make a difference. But these oil companies, they're unconscionable. You know, you're having record profits and people are suffering across America to fill their tank. You know, why not at least just keep it even? You don't need to make $35 billion in 3 months excess. Don't raise the prices. Yeah, I know it's hard to get oil and we don't have the pipelines and we're having a problem with Russia. Well, so what? Eat it on behalf of the American people. The problem is we're slaves to it. We can't get along without our cars. And I only know a couple of people that have electric automobiles.
Well, and as the car goes, so goes everything else. People can't go to the movies. They can't go to concerts.
Right,
they can't do as much shopping. So it just destroys the economy. But that's what they're trying to do so that they can turn us into a Marxist state. Okay, hang with me, Jim. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480539, W&S Electric.
Listen to this customer review of Bob Siegel's novel, Choice of the Lorelei. I saw this play on which the story is based many years ago. Elements of it have stayed with me over the years as it expanded my imagination about how things might have been in ancient times. It was also very exciting to see this story intersecting with the other works by the author. Very different stories, yet linked by a common element. I can hardly wait for more. Choice of the Lorelei, available in ebook or print copies from Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM. We come to that sacred covenant moment. Another episode of Stump, Jim, Barrier. Finally, we got the applause in there.
Yeah, that's right.
All right, way to go, Brendan.
Thank you.
And he did succeed last time in stumping me. I had the right artist, but I said the wrong title.
Yes.
So the song was called
"Don't Mess Around with Jim," and he was messing around
Jim,
so it worked
so
pretty well.
Going back to what we discussed last week, you put it on the podcast as like a 3-minute episode. It kind of inspired me for this Stump Jim to look at some other artists. So we'll talk about that after this. So, Jim, here is your song right now.
Okay. Running Scared, Boy Orbison.
That is correct. Ding, ding, ding. I wish I had a Dina sound effect right now.
But, you know. Would you like a little trivia about Roy Orbison?
Absolutely, I do.
Of course you would.
Yes.
Did you know that Elvis Presley started dyeing his hair black because he wanted to emulate Roy Orbison?
I did not know that.
Like
Johnny Carson used to say, I did not know that.
Exactly. Here's another one of my favorites. Roy did a tour in England in 1963 when the Beatles were starting to come on the scene, and they did a show together. The Beatles and Roy Orbison. And John Lennon said, "We're not going on after Roy Orbison. We're going on first. We don't want to follow his act."
Is he the one that sang Pretty Women, or am I
confusing
him? It was Roy. Yeah, that's what I thought.
And then the reason why is because last week we were talking about how artists go away so early, and he was one of those artists too.
Was this another plane crash?
No, he was playing with his son with a model plane, I think. And during that time, he actually suffered a heart attack. So
wow,
yeah,
that is sad. But even with a model plane, I guess rock stars just shouldn't go near planes
whether in general.
General I planes or model planes.
Yeah. So but very interesting facts about Mr. Ray Orbison for sure. So
Roy Orbison, and if you want to catch a great video, there's Roy Orbison Black and White Night. It's a concert he did 2 years before he passed away, and there was all kinds of celebrities in his band. His backup band had Bruce Springsteen just playing guitar, and It's a great, great piece to watch if you haven't seen it, if you're a Roy Orbison fan. And he plays all his hits. And so, great call, good song. I'm glad I'm back in the win column.
good job, Jim.
All right, man, thanks. Okay, back to our show. We're talking about money being the root of all kinds of evil. And how can we do this without talking about politicians? Do you know that 40% of the current senators are millionaires?
I know that a lot of them are. I didn't know the exact percentage.
40%, and not many of them were millionaires before they took office. Interesting.
Yeah, so they're getting it from special interest groups and God knows where else.
Yeah. Well, insider trading, Nancy.
Bribes. It goes on and on.
Yeah.
But, Jim, as long as they're wearing their masks, that's good enough for me. That's just the epitome of virtue these days, that you wear your mask.
How about a deep-sea diving bill?
I think of Biden. For crying out loud, wear your mask. He won't stand up to Korea. He won't stand up to China. He won't stand up to Russia. But he sure is brave about telling us to wear our masks. You go get him, Joe.
You know, I don't wear a mask anymore. I wear one if it's required, and it's less and less common now to go anywhere where it's required. I had to go to the hospital the other day to visit someone, and so I wore one in there.
I'll wear one there too. We'll make exceptions. But other than that, I won't even wear a mask on Halloween.
Yeah. But they got people sucked into it. So politicians, the annual salary for a senator or congressman is $193,400 a year, almost $200,000 a year. That's what they make. I don't know what they do because half of them aren't there most of the time.
You can buy an entire house in cash with that amount of money, depending on what state you live in.
Yeah. It's obscene. Do you remember the film The American President with Michael Douglas?
I didn't even want to watch it because I knew it was going to be a lot of liberal tripe and obligatory. I knew he'd be a pro-choice president, blah, blah, blah.
Well, you know, they didn't even get into that so much. The issue they talked about was gun control, of course, and he was he portrayed a Democrat president. But there's a great line in there where he's at a press conference and he's apologizing and he says, "I was so busy keeping my job, I forgot to do my job," and that is the problem, folks.
Except that I don't think they're even forgetting. I think they're just jumping headlong, head first.
Well, I think that they get elected and then they get busy keeping their job rather than doing their job.
And they start drinking the Kool-Aid of Washington and the good old boys club, and they want to be one of the guys.
Yeah.
Even if they're women, they want to be one of the guys.
Well, Uncle Ron, my favorite president, Ronald Reagan, used to push for term limitation for all elected officials. And we need term limits. We have needed them since that administration and before, and we desperately need them now because then someone gets elected, they're going to have to go to work and do their job and represent the people who voted for them while they have a few years to do so and not worry about keeping that job security and that fat paycheck.
Well, that's the way our forefathers designed it. It was supposed to be like jury duty. These people were farmers and attorneys, and they came out to Washington, they did their job, and then they went back home. Politics was not supposed to be a career.
Well, but it has become that. And I can think of so many things that would change if we had term limits. You wouldn't have to worry about the lobbyists. You wouldn't have to worry about people being in your pockets. They wouldn't be beholden to anybody. And which is one of the things that I did like about Mr. Trump. There was nobody paying him or buying him off.
No, because he was wealthy and he didn't need the money.
Yeah. So there's something to say for that. He was a billionaire before he got elected and gave up his salary during that time. Anyway, we got people out there now that give in to special interest groups. They're pandering to elite groups. You know, I got the first time I ever visited Washington, D.C., I contacted my local representative and I got VIP passes to go to a lot of the different things there. And if you go to D.C., folks, I encourage you to do that. And you're going to visit the White House or the FBI building, whatever things you're going to do, call your local representative and ask them to get you It's basically like FastPass at Disneyland. But one of the things I did was we sat in on a session of Congress and sat up there, way up there in the cheap seats, but we were in there watching. And I was kind of stunned because I'm looking at the building is practically empty, but the guy that's speaking is just talking and going along. He's playing to the cameras. He's talking to the cameras. He's not talking to any of his constituents because they're not there. There's just a handful of people there. And I thought this thing's a dog and pony show. And we could do away with a lot of those kinds of things. I was in a meeting, and it was a fellow that had won a position as a representative. And he talked about his first time, and he went as a freshman congressman, and he was so excited to be there. And the first big meeting that he got to go to where they were going to try to, you know, work on something, and he's with a person who was more senior, who had been there for a long time. And the older guy says, "You just wait out here in the hall. I'll be right back." Guy goes in, closes the doors, comes out 5 minutes later, says, "The deal is done." There was there wasn't any reasoning or talking about what needed to be done. It was just, they bought him off. They bought his vote. And there's too much of that goes on. There is an awful lot of corruption, and money is a hard thing for people to resist. They'll give into it. And we've talked about this on the show before. I think part of the problem with the way people vote, we're always bemoaning the fact that Republicans that get elected then go in and they chicken out.
Yeah, the Republicans don't keep their campaign promises, and the Democrats do, and that is the problem. Okay, hang with me for one more segment, Jim. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
I'm Dana Wright, here to talk about Bob Siegel's book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... The title itself is an open-ended question. You fill in the rest. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? How will God judge people who never heard of Jesus? Can a scientific mind really accept miracles? These are but some of the concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book has been enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians alike. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, But... by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to 1170 AM, 96.1 FM, The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. Always good to be joined by my friend, Jim Barrier.
And we're saving the best for last on the issue of money being the root of all kinds of evil. Church. Preachers in church.
Preachers talk far too much about money in church. They really do.
Oh, man. They really do. Paul told Timothy, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching, not overindulging in wine, not a bully, but gentle, not contentious, and free from the love of money. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to add those words, free from the love of money. And the fact is, you know, we talked about with politicians, the concept originally was not that these guys would be to go in and make a bunch of money. And it's the same thing in the church. And now I've been to Europe. I've been all over Europe, and I've seen the gold-lined cathedrals all over the big cities in Europe. There's so much money that came in through the church, and they used it to decorate their buildings and dress up their bishops. I've seen churches in America that resemble shopping centers and amusement parks. So religion and money and the mix there is nothing new. It's been going on for a long time. But the fact is, it's a tragedy that it's reached the proportions that it does in our society right now. Much of American church, I believe, is modeled after corporate America. It's a business.
Yeah, and we're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but instead the culture is permeating the church. It's happening in reverse of the way it's supposed to be happening.
Absolutely. And that's what the show that I used to do, Resistance Radio, was about, that we're supposed to change the culture. It's not supposed to change us. Seminaries and Bible schools now, they're producing CEOs instead of pastors. Jesus differentiated between shepherds and hirelings. And I'm afraid we've got way too many hirelings out there right now acting as shepherds. I have a friend who was invited to take the pastor at a church, a small church that had a lot of potential for growth. And we talked about it, and we're good friends. And I said, so how do you get paid? What's the salary? And he said, well, I get a percentage of whatever comes in. And I said, so you realize that if the church grows, you're going to have to adjust that. And he said, why? And I was stunned. And it was an opportunity for him to make more money. There's a man I really respect in our city here in San Antonio, and he pastors a church. I have the greatest respect for this man. And we were at a pastor's conference, and he was speaking to all these fellow pastors in town, and he said, guys, I have an issue that comes up routinely. I'll be in the pulpit, and I'm speaking, and I'll have the sense that the Holy Spirit wants me to say something, and what runs through my mind is, you know, if I say that, it's going to offend this guy over here, and he's a big tither, and I got bills to pay.
Yeah, I unfortunately think that goes on in a lot of churches, worried about offending the biggest tithers.
I think it goes on just about everywhere I've ever been. Now, fortunately for me, the little church, the inner city church I was pastoring here for, that I was there for 20 years, we pretty much ran off all of those people.
Good job, Jim.
I offended them all in the first year. They were gone. But this man, I have the greatest respect because I know that he speaks what God has for him to say, whether it's going to offend people or not. And he's not afraid. He doesn't go out to try to offend people. But if he says something, he's not worried about stepping on people's toes. But every pastor I know struggles with that. I struggled with it. There were times when I'd be speaking, and I thought, okay, so-and-so's not going to like this when they hear it. But I have to say it anyway if I'm in fact inspired and believe that it's the truth that I'm supposed to present at that moment.
Yeah, sometimes you do get somebody brassier. I heard a story of a pastor who went into a new church. One of the deacons said, now, one thing that's hands off, you're not going to try to change our constitution, are you? He says, well, how long have you had the constitution? He says, we've had that constitution for 25 years. He said, I guarantee I'm going to try to change it. Not that I believe in change for change's sake, but I do believe in a pastor who's willing to speak his mind and not kowtow to everybody.
Well, then I'm your guy.
Are indeed.
I hope. I always aspire to that. And as I said, you know, I did retire from that church, but I did not retire from who I am or the calling that is on my life. And to prove that, I was in the hospital a couple of days ago visiting a man from that church. He was one of the elders of the church, and I was over visiting him. I'm getting ready to do a funeral service. I got calls routinely. I get calls from somebody that needs help, and I'll do everything I can. And I counsel people, and I marry people, and I pray for people. So I just don't have my name on a door or a salary.
Well, God still knows who you are.
You know what? I love my life, and I don't have any regrets. And so I'm just still trying to be obedient. So here's what happened. This is how I think the thing works. We have to keep up with the latest trends so that we can keep the pews filled, so that we can keep the plates filled, so that we can keep the machine running. That's how it is. And, you know, there are some high-profile preachers that are worth $100 million or more. I'll go with Paul. Paul said, I know there are people preaching the gospel for selfish gain, but if someone, at least they're preaching the gospel. And I say, if someone goes to one of these churches and they find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then hallelujah.
Which they can because of the mercy and flexibility of God, but that still doesn't excuse the churches.
Yeah. So here's another issue. It's hard enough to find a Bible bookstore anymore. They're almost all out of business.
No, everything's online these days, yeah.
Yeah, but you can't find concordances and tools for studying the Word of God.
Well, you can online, but it's hard in terms of hard copy. My library in my office is still very precious to me, but it is a lot easier to just do your research on the Internet. I think we're all losing something, though.
Well, yeah, I do too, and I still like looking up things. I have a strong concordance that I can barely read now because it's print so tiny, but... But you can find books on self-help and church marketing. I went a few years ago to one of the Where It's Happening At Now revivals. I went down there a couple of times. And outside the church, they had a building with a sign that said, Revival Products. So I went inside, and they were selling books and CDs and T-shirts. And I said, gee, I thought the product of revival was changed lives. But there are good churches in the land, and there are good pastors in the land. But we all fight this temptation to give into the pressure to make money, or for that matter, to keep our job if we don't give into public opinion and stuff. I don't like, and I did not have a church where I was controlled by a board of directors who voted on everything. You know, I just thought that was silly. Our church was governed by elders, and the qualifications were taken right out of the scriptures. So people weren't elders in the church because they were successful businessmen or because they were popular. It was because they were people who were people of prayer and people who were skilled in the scriptures. Those qualifications that I just read earlier, those things. But I fear that that's becoming more and more the way of the dinosaur in modern American church. Now, I know that there are some pockets around the country where there's some really good things happening. It's a grassroots thing. There's more of a return to a living organism away from the big organization. And I think people are hungry for that. They want something with life, and they want something where they're going to hear words. They're inspired, words that come out of the Bible. And they want to have fellowship and compassion, and they want to see service and things that are meaningful, not just a get-rich-quick scheme or pat on the back to make you feel bad and not worry about trying to live a Christian life the way it's described.
And as the church goes, so goes the country. Well, Jim, it's always great talking to you. We are out of time, but we will look forward to having you back in the studio again in person 2 weeks from now.
Yep. Good deal.
All right. We'll see you next time, everybody.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.